Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Esther. The book of Esther, chapter 6, reading verse 6 by way of introduction. Esther 6, verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honour? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to do honour more than to myself? And our subject this evening is the foolish pride of Haman. Well, last time, just to recap, we looked together at the events in chapter 5. And what happened in chapter 5? Well, Esther entered into the presence of the king at a great risk to her own life, entering before King Xerxes, Ahasuerus, as he is named here in this book. But in God's providence, she is not condemned to death. The king deals kindly with her and extends that golden scepter to her. And we considered how the golden scepter was a picture of gospel grace, of how God, the King of Heaven, extends to us that way whereby we may be accepted by him before a holy God, before the God who is a consuming fire. We would die in the presence of God if he does not extend that golden scepter, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way we may be made acceptable to God, the only way we may enter into the presence of the living God. It's through Christ. He is that golden scepter. And we also saw the wisdom of Esther last week. Remember that Esther does not immediately deliver her message regarding the Jews and their imminent slaughter, that day of reckoning. And she does not immediately accuse Haman of wickedness there and then. Why not? Because she knows it's not the right time. Her message is so important that she has to make sure that it's received in the right way and responded to in the right way. She has to make sure that there's the best, the greatest chance of success when she gives this message, and now is not the right time. Not now, not immediately after the king has shown her such great kindness and compassion, extending the golden scepter. It's not the right time for her to bring these accusations. And so she has wisdom, great wisdom in her witness before the king. But what she does do is she invites the king and Haman to a banquet of wine and then to another banquet, which will take place the following day. And Haman is very pleased with himself, or rather, he would be very pleased with himself if it were not for Mordecai, who still refuses to pay him any reverence, refuses to bow before him. And well, we left off last week with Haman going back to his wife, and well, he boasts remarkably of all his achievements in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5, but then in verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. All that I have is nothing because of this man. And then, well, in verse 14, Zeresh, his wife, and his friends give him the solution to his worries, to his sorrows. What is their solution? Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. A gallows, a means of execution. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Well, what a wicked thing to suggest. What a wicked thing to suggest. to make Haman happy. Go and murder Mordecai. That will make you happy. Build a gallows made of 50 cubits high. That was very high, by the way. That's about 20 meters high. And Mordecai would be hanged. That was the design of it. He would be hanged so that everybody could see it from miles around, 20 meters high. And in fact, some suggest that it's not a hanging that we would commonly know. Some suggest that this is some kind of pole upon which he would be impaled. And in that way, he would be hanged. So it's not necessarily by rope, but this was a terrible thing. A terrible way of execution. But well, this is what Zeresh, his wife, and his friends say to him. Cheer yourself up, go and kill Mordecai, and then you can enjoy your meal, your banquet. What terrible counsel, what wicked advice. But you know, these things, they're not too far removed from the advice of the world nowadays. What does the world suggest to us? In order for us to be happy, well, we have to engage in sinful things. We shouldn't deny ourselves. We shouldn't deprive ourselves of anything that we want to do. Just act out all your passions and all your lusts. That's the way to good mental health. If you deny yourself, your mental health will suffer. So go out and do whatever you want. Doesn't matter whether it's sinful or not. That will lift you up. I remember when I was a student, if anybody was downhearted or depressed, what was the advice that we would give to them? Well, you would take them down the pub, get them drunk. That'll cheer you up. Go and engage in some sin. That's the way of the world. If we're down, if we're depressed, go and do something sinful. This is the advice of Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends. They see Haman very upset, very down and depressed, and that's their wisdom. Go and kill Mordecai. That will make everything all right. That will remove all of your problems. And this is terrible advice. This is the wrong advice, of course. It's the advice that the world gives, but that advice only leads you into a worse place than you were before. If that's the advice that you follow, and many in the world follow that kind of advice, you'll actually end up in a worse state. And it will be the case with Haman. He will end up in a worse state than he was before because he follows this foolish advice, but he follows it so willingly. The thing pleased Haman, it pleased his wicked heart, his sinful flesh, and he caused the gallows to be made. But then we go to chapter 6, and remarkable things will happen in chapter 6. Verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep. Well, King Xerxes, Ahasuerus, he cannot sleep. Why can he not sleep? Well, it ought to be obvious to us by now in this series why the king cannot sleep. Because God is not allowing him to sleep. Remember the theme of this book, God is over everything. God is controlling everything. That's the only reason. Haman is not sick. Haman is not worried, or rather Xerxes is not sick or worried by anything. This is a night like any other night when he can sleep perfectly well, but not this night. God will not allow him to sleep. And that is a sobering thought for us. This great king, he can't even sleep without the consent of God. If God determines that he will not have sleep, he will not have sleep. God is over everything. He keeps him awake. God is sovereign. And why does he keep him awake? Well, the king cannot sleep, and so he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Well, this book of uh, records and chronicles. It was really a kind of a state diary, a record of daily events written by scribes who were specially trained for the purpose of recording everything that happened in the court. And so these chronicles were read out before the king. And one of the things that is read out is the account of how Mordecai the Jew, saved the king. And it was found written, verse 2, that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Well, we saw this at the end of chapter 2, that Mordecai had discovered this plot that was being hatched by two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthana and Teresh. Mordecai had discovered this, and he had exposed it. He had told Esther, and Esther had told the king, and the king's life was saved. And Bigthana and Teresh eventually were hanged. And so Ahasuerus, Xerxes, is reminded of this. And in verse 3, the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" It was customary that anybody who carried out a special service to the king, particularly if he had uncovered a conspiracy and foiled an assassination, was to be handsomely rewarded. Mordecai should have been handsomely rewarded. If he hadn't been handsomely rewarded, well, that would have been an insult to the king. That would have looked bad on the king's part. So when King Xerxes hears that Mordecai has had nothing done to him, then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him. He was never rewarded." Well, then the king is, he's greatly concerned and he's anxious to rectify the matter. And then in verse 4, the king said, "Who is in the court?" And well, lo and behold, Haman, wicked Haman, is in the court of the king's house. And he's there because he wants to get the king's consent, the king's permission, to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Haman is so anxious. It seems he's got there very early. Remember, the king cannot sleep, and Haman is already there. It seems he's got there at the break of dawn because he's so anxious to have Mordecai killed. So he's there in the court, and Haman bids him come in. And look at what happens in verse 6. "So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, 'What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?'" Well, the king is speaking about Mordecai. He wants to reward Mordecai. But Haman thinks that he's talking about him. Now, Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" Haman is thinking, this is wonderful. The king wants to reward me. Of course. Who else would he want to reward? "Whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" But of course, he's deceiving himself. The king is going to reward and honor Mordecai. But Haman, he's made this great mistake. He thinks that he is going to be honored, but he will not. But this is the foolishness of Haman's pride. He's so proud, he rushes to this assumption, "I am about to be rewarded and honored." And we could say so much about this, about the effects of pride. Haman's pride, what did it turn him into? It turned him into someone who deceived himself. That's what pride does. Pride makes you think that you are more important than you actually are. Pride makes you think that you are more virtuous than you actually are, that you are more attractive than you actually are, or more talented than you actually are. Whatever it is, that's pride. Pride, you could define it simply as lying to yourself. You are deceiving yourself. You think that you are something that you are not. And this is what Haman is doing here. Nobody is lying to him. The king isn't lying to him. Haman is lying to himself because of his pride. His pride is so great, he's deceiving himself. And this will be to his great cost. Pride, a terrible form of self-deception. And well, I've said it so many times, this society is so proud of itself. Do we not see it? It's so obvious. This society thinks it's so much better than it actually is. This society thinks it's so much wiser than it is, so much kinder than it is, thinks it's so much happier than it actually is. But you know, this is a society that is lying to itself, a society that is deceiving itself. And this is the reason why it's losing its grip on reality. And this is something we must avoid. Pride has no place amongst Christians. We are constantly called to humility, to be humble. That's what Christians are called to, not to have inflated views of ourselves, not to think that we are something we are not. Christians are to be honest. We are to have realistic views of ourselves. We are to measure ourselves in the light of Scripture. The Scriptures give us a realistic view of ourselves, teaches us that we are sinners, saved by grace. That's all we are. We're not overinflated in our estimation. We are humble people. We are realistic. And this is so very important for us to understand, because pride will only lead you into self-deception. So this is the situation here. The king is going to honor Mordecai, but Haman thinks he's going to honor him. And so Haman, well, he's been asked, how should I honor this man whom the king delights to do honor to? And Haman, in verse 7, he answers the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, the royal garments which the king useth to wear. Well, to wear the garment of the king, it was as though you were sharing in the same stature and honor and power as the king himself. So Haman, of course, he wants that. He wants the horse that the king rides upon. He wants the crown royal, which is set upon the head of the king. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city. Haman wants to be paraded through the street of the city. And furthermore, he wants a proclamation to accompany him. Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Well, all of these things, this not only shows pride, but greed. Greed in the heart of Haman. Look how much he wants. So much to honor himself. Well, this is no surprise. Pride and greed go together. A proud person or a proud society will always want more and more. That's inevitable. Look at the world around us. We're so very proud and we want more and more. I have a right to this. I feel I deserve this. I want more and more and more. That's the nature of this society, a great characteristic of it, and it will get worse and worse as pride grows. Pride leads to greed, and this is what we see in the example of Haman. But then, well, in verse 10, Then the penny drops. Here comes the bombshell, the moment when Haman's bubble bursts. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai, the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Well, can you imagine how Haman must have felt when the king said, do all of this to Mordecai, the one whom Haman hates? Well, we can only imagine how much he would have been humiliated, how he would have been frustrated, enraged even, how foolish he would have thought himself to be. And that's all because of his pride. That's what pride leads to: humiliation, frustration, and that great sense of foolishness. That's the sum of Haman's pride. But Mordecai is celebrated. Look at verse 11. Haman, he takes the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And well, what a thing to happen. What a glorious thing. The Lord God has overruled, the Lord God has intervened, and again we remember the great theme of this book: the Lord is in control. The Lord is able to do things that we cannot even imagine, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Look how quickly this situation has been reversed. Mordecai was on the verge of death. A gallows has been established for him, has been set up for him. He's condemned to death. But God has reversed the situation completely. And now Mordecai is being honored. Well, this is a picture of conversion, first and foremost. We who are sinners, we are on the verge of death. On the verge, always on the verge of death. We never know how long we have left in this world. We're always on the verge of death as long as we are unconverted. But when we come to Christ, how quickly the situation is reversed. This is what God does. This is what he does to his people. He reverses their situation from condemnation, from the death sentence, to being honored. And God delights to honor his people. This proclamation that Haman is forced to proclaim, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Well, these words can be applied to God, because God delights to honor his people. He delights to honor his people. The world will persecute us. The world will mock us and hate us. But God delights to honor his people. When I was preparing this message, I was reminded of the Sermon on the Mount, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Is this not the case for Mordecai? Mordecai has been persecuted. Mordecai has been reviled. And what has happened? He's received a great reward from God. This is the way that the Lord honors his people. We must honor God. We must obey him. We must serve him. We must make that stand for him. And when we do that, he will honor us. This is what Haman has done. He's refused to bow Mordecai rather, he's refused to bow to Haman, and he has been honored by the Lord. And so that is what we must do, refuse to bow to all the idols around us, refuse to bow to the immorality around us. There's a great revolution going on in our society, in our culture, but we must not bow the knee. We stand firm and we will receive our reward in due course. The King, God, delights to honor his people who honor him. But just before we leave this point, there's one other application that we can make. Mordecai, in this account, he receives all the things that Haman wanted. Mordecai received all the things that Haman wanted. And the application is this: the things that an unbeliever wants or needs, only a believer will receive. The things that an unbeliever wants or needs, only believers will receive. What do I mean by that? Well, if you ask an unbeliever, what do they want in life? What do they really want for their lives? They will, most of them will tell you they want to know joy in their life. They want to know peace, some of them will say. I want to know happiness, others will declare. I want fulfillment in my life. I want true contentedness. Unbelievers will say this. Unbelievers will tell you they want to be loved. I want to know a great love in my life, unconditional love. That's what they'll tell you. Perhaps some will say, I want a better world. I want a better world to live in, a world that is more just, a world that is more fair, a world without wars, a world without fear. That is what the unbeliever wants, so much of the world. That's what they desire. But you know, it's only a believer who will actually receive those things. The world wants those things, but those things can only be truly known through Christ. It's only God who can give us those things. Only a believer can know true joy. Only a believer can know true peace and happiness and contentedness. Yes, the whole world wants it, but only a believer can truly know it, because only God can give it. What the world wants, only believers will receive. The world wants a better place, a better world to live in. Only believers will receive a better world to live in. Only God can change this world, the new heaven, the new earth. That's what the world wants, a perfect world where there are no wars, where there is no crime, where there is no sin. Isn't that what the world wants? We're the only ones who will receive it. When we enter into that eternal glory, it's only through the Lord. It's only through knowing him. So we see it here. Mordecai, he declared the desires of his heart. This is what I want. This is what I need. But it was Mordecai who received it. And this, well, it mirrors the state of the world and the church. The world wants so many things that it will never receive. It's only those who turn to the Lord who will receive all of these things. And it's an important lesson to understand. But let's begin to draw to a close as we consider the end of the chapter. Look at verse 12. Well, after this incident, after this procession, Mordecai came again to the king's gate. It seems to suggest that Mordecai resumes the post, the position that he had before he was depressed and distressed, and before he covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. He's restored now to his position that he had before. But Haman, well, he hastes to his house mourning and having his head covered. He's the one who is distressed now and in shame. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. And look at the counsel that follows. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. Well, what does that mean? Well, basically, they're telling Haman that there is no hope for him. There's no hope for you, Haman. They have been told everything that has happened. They've been told the amazing story about how Mordecai, who should have died, has actually been honored and proclaimed throughout the streets. And it seems to have dawned on these people what they're actually up against. They're up against the living God. He is the one who is in control. It seems they finally realize this. And they say to Haman, you haven't got a hope. Look at what has happened. Mordecai is a Jew. And the God of the Jews, the God of Israel, he is protecting his people. He is defending his people. I'm afraid, Haman, you haven't got a hope. That seems to be their realization. Well, this is very true, of course. It's true that we cannot defeat God. No matter what we do, no matter what our plans, no matter what our schemes, you cannot defeat God. It is impossible. It is utterly futile to think that you can. You cannot defeat God. At least these people have come to that realization. But dear friends, that's not the message of Scripture in its entirety. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, you have no hope if you fight against God. But if you turn to God, if you live for Him, there is every hope. There is hope of knowing God. There is hope of being saved by God. There is hope of being exalted by God at the very end. There is every hope. This is the message of the Scripture. This is the message of the book of Esther. It's utterly futile to fight against God, to ignore God, to resist God. It's the most foolish thing in the world. We must turn to God. And when you do, this glorious God who is over everything will be your protector. Instead of your enemy, he will be your protector, your defender. He will delight to honor you. What a glorious message this is in this book. And well, may the Lord bless this message to us and apply it to the hearts of each and every one of us. Any unbeliever listening to this message, well, how foolish it is to resist the living God. Come to the Lord and know Him and His salvation. And all that you have ever needed, you will receive from His hand.